Here we are, the first Sunday in the 2009th year of our Lord. Amazing how time marches on. Here we are in the 21st century for 9 years. Well, 8 full years and entering into our 9th. And I can remember as a boy some of the science fiction movies and shows would talk about the 21st century like it was, you know, Buck Rogers in the 21st century. And here it is. It really isn't any more scientific than it was back then. If anything, from a spiritual perspective, it's certainly deteriorated. Of course, technology has moved ahead. Some amazing technological advances that mankind has made, especially we here in this country. I don't know if that helps anybody spiritually. If anything, it may even be a hindrance because people tend to rely on the things of man rather than the things of God. And not that technology is bad, certainly it isn't, but you know, it seems that in the last few years, or maybe the last decade or so, that the god of techno has taken over some of the pagan gods of yesteryear. Either way, if it's not the one true God you're worshiping, then you're an idolater. All that being said, I'd like for you to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and consider with me how God has blessed us and how we can move into the new year with that. With that mindset, we are blessed. Sometimes you may not feel that way with the challenges that the world and life itself presents you with, but we are blessed. And that is what the title of this teaching is, Blessed by Father. Ephesians 1 verse 3 declares, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, that's God is blessed. God is blessed. He is the blesser. He is the one who administers blessings. And you'll hear people, worldly people, pseudo-Christians and the like, talk about being blessed. But generally, what they consider a blessing is in the material realm. Now, it's nice to be blessed with a few bucks. Certainly, we all need that. But God has promised to take care of our needs. And it's nice to be blessed with a good job, and God has, again, promised to take care of that. The blessings that God bestows upon us, the ones that really count, are not in the material realm, even though He provides for us in that category. So when you hear an entertainer, for instance, talk about being blessed, for the most part, they're talking about their success. And success is a good thing, but it does not denote the blessings of God necessarily. God would make you successful if He had His preference, certainly. But the blessings that we're interested with, that God has blessed us with, are spiritual. God is blessed who, verse 3 says, hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, or in the heavenlies in Christ. We are blessed. And most of the texts read, every blessing. I guess all is a good word, but so is every. In other words, any spiritual blessing that there is to be had, God has blessed us with. We are blessed. We are truly, truly blessed. And how sad that so few people really acknowledge that on a regular basis. For if we did, we're to behave as verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, God chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that should read, before the overthrow, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the way we are to live. Because we've been blessed. When a person forgets that, when a person forgets that they are blessed, they tend to become negative or resentful or angry or depressed, or down in the mouth, downhearted, or anything but what we should be, which should be joyful. If for no other reason in life, that we are blessed with every blessing by God who is blessed. We have them all. And if we have them all, there's none that we lack. Now, I don't know what they all are. I don't think anybody does. I think it's going to take eternity to reveal all of that. But I know God's blessed us. And if I didn't know any more than that, that's enough for me to be joyful for a lifetime and work at being holy, but living a holy life. He's made that possible. Boy, it's really tremendous. Now, there's a record in the Old Testament I'd like to call your attention to about sons being blessed by the Father, and that's in Genesis chapter 27. And Genesis, of course, sets the stage for many, many things in God's Word regarding our understanding and how things unfold. And Genesis 27 has the record in here where the two men, Isaac and Esau, Jacob and Esau, Isaac's sons, how they dealt with their father in this receiving this blessing that Isaac had to bestow upon them. It came to pass, verse 1, that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Of course, today, you know, men and women alike write their last will and testament, and in it they bequeath, bestow to those who are usually their progeny, those they love, whatever they may have to give them. Now, you have to remember that Isaac was the one in whom the promised seed was called. The son of Abraham, God had promised Abraham that in Isaac the seed would be called, and that seed goes to Christ. And if you read back in the beginning of Genesis, as you know, after man fell, God promised a seed for the redemption of man, for the restoration of all things that were lost when Adam and Eve fell. And we know now in retrospect that that was Jesus our Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Well, the bloodline of Jesus the Messiah, all the way to Mary, came initially through Isaac, from Abraham's loins, through Isaac. And he had these two sons. And the one son was a little bit older than the other. But in that culture, even though they were pretty much born around the same time, in that culture, the eldest son, even if it were by minutes, and you can read the record of their birth, how Jacob grabbed his heel and all this, but even, and they, how they strove in the womb and all that, fighting in the womb, that culture would give the blessing of the father to the eldest son. And I suppose that's still true in that part of the world today, where the eldest son is the one who receives the inheritance. Now, Isaac had what Isaac was given by God through Abraham, and that was the main thing that he could give by way of blessing, passing it on to one of his sons, because it couldn't be both of them, because what we're talking about here is the seed. So when he blessed them, it would ensure that the seed would pass through one or the other. And since the eldest would be first in line because of the culture, not because God said it should be that way, but because of the culture. And there's a big difference between what God says and what culture defines. And a lot of times people miss that. You know, they read these Old Testament records and they mistake what the culture did for what God would have had people to do. For instance, taking many wives. That was a cultural thing. That was not God's doing that men should have more than one wife. And people wrestle with this today. So likewise with this, the blessing that Isaac would be passing on to his son would be this blessing which was bestowed upon him, which goes far beyond material gain and all of that. To be the progenitor, the ancestor of the Christ, the Lord's Messiah, is an honor that defies description. And so Esau was in line for that. And Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, Esau's mom, heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son. Now they were brothers, Jacob and Esau. Interesting how she talks about Esau as being Isaac's son and Jacob being her son. Parents sometimes do this, you know. When the child is not doing what the parent wants, they might say, well, you know, your daughter did this. Or if they do something that they really like, they might say, well, you know, my daughter did that. And so, of course, it's just the wording, but there's emphasis in the wording. She obviously had reason to favor Jacob in this regard over Esau. Now, my mom knows her sons, for the most part. Knows where their heads are at, knows what their desires are, and apparently she's a little more perceptive here than Isaac at this time and hour. And she said, I heard your father speak unto your brother, saying, bring me venison, verse 7, and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now in the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Remember, Isaac is blind at this point. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring him a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loveth. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. He must have been a hairy man to have goat skin to deceive his father, that when he goes to feel Jacob, put his hand on Jacob, he's going to feel goat skin and think that's Esau. He must have been in need of some debilitatory agent or something. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. He must have had suspicions there. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be every one that blesseth thee. Now, those blessings that he bestowed upon him, oddly enough, are not the spiritual blessing that I spoke of before, that we read in Ephesians, we have as God's children, and that we know from the records in God's Word that Isaac, in whom the seed was called, would be blessed with. These are blessings that have to do with the culture and with the eldest son, blessings such as being in charge and having abundance in the material world. So there's a little more to this we're about to see. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from him, the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very greatly. And he said, "Who?" Because now he knew the culture was breached. "Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." You know, he passed on to him all the authority that was his own. He passed it on to Jacob when, culturally, he wanted to pass it on Esau. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And so many Christians sound that way today, looking to be blessed by God, when all of us that are Christians have already been blessed, already been given every blessing. And yet people tend to mistake the spiritual and what's really important, and mistake that, or I should say overlook it, and desire the material, overlooking the spiritual. And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety," verse 35, "and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" You know, that means kind of like surplanter or weasel. "For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Aha! Did he take it away? No. Esau sold it, remember? "And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hath thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and his brethren have I given him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" In other words, he gave Jacob all the authority that he intended to give to Esau. It would be like if your dad had this big business you had a brother, and in his will he wanted to leave the business and the charge of it to you or your brother. And if the brother was the oldest, let's say, he would leave it to him. Charge of the business, that he'd be in charge, and then you would have to work for your brother and take orders from your brother and this kind of thing. But what we just read here is that prior to this, Esau had gotten his birthright and given it to Jacob for one single meal. And so because of that attitude that he had regarding what was really important, that to him it wasn't worth any more to him. He disdained it so much, it wasn't as worth as much to him as a pot of beans. And he sold that. He sold the privilege, the honor of being the progenitor of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He sold that for a pot of beans. No wonder he was supplanted for the rest of it. The rest of it being secondary and inconsequential to the first. And Isaac answered and said, "Behold, I have made him Lord." Verse 38, "And Esau said to his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's really something, because Christians do this same thing today. And in doing that, in looking to how important the material is and the success of the material, and elevating its importance to the level that you really don't care about the spiritual blessings that God's bestowed upon you, it differs little from what Esau did with his birthright. It really does. "And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt thou serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob." So that's where he went in his head. Look in Romans 9. So his perspective and what he considered to be important was really, really skewed. And today, you know, many Christians find themselves guilty of the same thing. And we can all find ourselves guilty of this because it's a very subtle thing. That, you know, the world is just continually beating on us and beating on us. And, of course, as we enter this new year, we need to, I mean, you've got to look at the world around you. It's not doing very well, and it's probably not going to do a whole lot better as the year progresses. I would say it's going to do worse at various levels. Doesn't mean we can't do well, but the one thing that whatever happens in the world can't tarnish for us are the blessings of God. There's just no way that the world can touch these things that God has blessed us with, these spiritual blessings that we have because God has blessed us with every one of them in the heavenlies in Christ. Because of that, the world cannot take that away. Now, you can look at the entertainer I mentioned before, whether he be a musical entertainer or whether he be an actor, and they talk about being how blessed they are. They can lose all that in a heartbeat. The athlete who's so gifted and talks about being blessed with various physical attributes and abilities and skills, that goes away. And the world can take that away, and the wrong move in a person's life can, you can lose all that in a heartbeat. Your life physically can change in one heartbeat, totally. The way you live right now and the way you live in one heartbeat from now can be totally different. It can be decimated just that quickly. So when we're talking about a blessing, if we're going to keep our heads above water, spiritually speaking, if we're going to deal with the things in the world, if we're going to face the new year and the new day and the new dawn and all this, the thing we have to remember is we are blessed by Father with every blessing in the heavenly, spiritual blessings, and nothing and no one can take them away from us, nor can they be tarnished nor diminished. We, however, on the other hand, can ignore them, can overlook them, and not walk in them like we are supposed to, and by doing that, we will deny ourselves of the other blessings, which include rewards in eternity as well as the material life. Verse 13 of Romans 9, as it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I," what? But why? And, you know, of course, hate is a human emotion. Hatred is an emotion. God doesn't have human emotions. It happens that we do, and so we understand that it's a very strong emotion, just like love, and that they're the opposite one of another. So why would God have such a positive consideration for Jacob and such a negative one at the far extreme for his brother, his twin brother Esau? Well, I know you know it, but let's read it. Hebrews 12. We talked about it. He sold his birthright, is what he did. That's a big deal. Hebrews 12. This great record follows on the heels of the testimony of the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. And then it talks about, in chapter 12, we're to look unto Jesus and consider him, and that we haven't strived against sin as he have. And that puts everything in perspective for us. And then verse 5 says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You know, one has to wonder if Esau had not turned to bitter hatred in his heart, to hate his brother to the degree that he wanted to murder him, if he had not done that in his heart, if maybe the lesson of losing all of those material blessings that culturally he was entitled to, if perhaps that wouldn't have mattered and God would have maybe dealt with him in a much different fashion. There is such a thing as repentance. And obviously Esau didn't go that route. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. You know, no matter how much you love your children, there's something in it for you when they behave properly. It isn't a one-way street. God is nothing in it for God if we behave properly other than what's in it for us. God is blessed whether we are or whether we aren't. He's God. I love this song by this old blues artist, Blind Willie Johnson. God is God. He'll always be God because he's God. And it's true. God's God. You know, what more need we say? He's much different than our earthly fathers, as wonderful as they may have been. You may have had a wonderful earthly father, and yet there's something in it for them when you behave properly. And there's a lot of negativity for them when you didn't. I know there was for my folks. I'm sure my mother and father, or at least my mom, spent many a sleepless night on account of me. I know that. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nobody likes to get smacked on the butt. But afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. There's always healing available. Follow, that's pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Fail is fail of the grace of God means to fall short of the grace of God. You can't really fall from grace, but you can ignore it and not live in it. You're supposed to stand in the grace wherewith you've been saved, and you're not supposed to fall short of it. And falling short of it would be something that Esau did. He fell short of it, and that's why he's mentioned right here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, because that's what happens. You forget about the grace of God, you fall short of it, and the next thing you know, there's a root of bitterness, i.e. Esau. And look what happened to him. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Well, we don't want to be like that, and yet this is mentioned here. Of course, Hebrews is written to those legalistic Judeans, but certainly we can learn from this a great deal. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Aha! So one preceded the other, didn't it? He sold the birthright, and then you know what? Everything else just started coming down like dominoes around him. Like a stack of cards, a house of cards just falling apart. Now, I know that bad things happen to good people, but be aware of this, that when we don't walk in the grace of God, when we don't walk with a full knowledge of the blessings of God that he's bestowed upon us and in thankfulness, when we allow the root of bitterness to enter in, it doesn't get better. Okay? Yes, there will be challenges in life. But when we walk away from this word of God, it doesn't enhance our life. I mean, sure, you could be walking on the word, everything's going great, and negative stuff can happen. Of course, the devil is the god of this world. Adam sinned and brought this upon all mankind. But when we don't walk on this word of God, it doesn't improve our situation. If we want to improve our situation, then we walk on this word of God. And there's no better way to deal with the situations of life, whatever they might happen to be, than God's way. See, Esau is a great example because he didn't do that. He's an example of what it isn't. And he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He cried, but it did not help him, did it? I have the Bible in basic English here. Interesting rendition of verses 15 through 17, which I'd like to read to you. Looking with care to see that no man among you in his behavior comes short of the grace of God, for fear that some bitter root may come up to be a trouble to you, and that some of you may be made unclean by it, and that there may not be any liver or any man without respect for God, like Esau, who let his birthright go for a plate of food. For you have knowledge that even long after, when he was desiring the blessing for his heritage, he was turned away, though he made request frequently and with weeping, because the past might not be changed. He couldn't change the fact that he gave away his birthright. Look in Ephesians 5. And you can't change the past. But you can certainly live today. And that should make your future better. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, pardon me, and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A lot of Christians have been led to believe that simply because they're a child of God, they're a shoo-in for the inheritance. That is not the case. Esau was from the loins of Isaac, who was from the loins of Abraham, and he was set up for the whole thing, but he discounted himself from the inheritance because of his attitude. And that, of course, is what fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and all that, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. They're not convenient, being a whoremonger, unclean, or covetous, or an idolater. No inheritance. Well, the same thing works for the Christian. Look in Titus chapter 2. Now, inheritance, you know, it's like when the master of the house writes that, Timothy Titus, writes that will up. If there are more than one sibling, of course, we don't have this whole thing, really, the cultural thing like the Mideast, but there are certain tendencies that we have here in the Occident that concern the doling out of the physical inheritance, the estate of, you know, the master of the house, the father and then the mother, and, you know, that whole kind of thing. When there's children involved or other relatives involved, there certainly is a pecking order for these recipients of the estate when it's divided up. Yes? And that pecking order, I don't know how aware you are of this, but you are certainly to some degree, that pecking order can be disrupted by the lifestyle of the family members. You could have the pecking order, let's say you could have the eldest son, and because the eldest son has discounted himself like Esau did, he might be eliminated from the inheritance. Even though that's not necessarily cultural, it certainly is the way things work out. Because a lot of that has to do with what you're going to do with it, you know, what your behavior has been. We've all seen this where certain individuals, you know, they have so much money, and it's like Henry Ford, you know, he could give his children the sense, the C-E-N-T-S, but he couldn't seem to pass on to them the sense, the S-E-N-S-E, of what to do with it. And sometimes that's just how people are. That, you know, if the testator leaves all of his goods to this wanton, wayward son, knowing that it's going to get squandered, many times he won't. He put it in a trust fund or give it to one of the other siblings or give it under the condition, you know, there's stipulations to stop that individual from running through that, you know, like salt through a widow woman, as my dad used to say. Real fast, you know, like out of a broken, leaky glass. And so This is not an unusual thing, not for men and certainly not for God. And Esau is just a tremendous example of what it is not, how we shouldn't be. Verse 1 of Titus 2, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." You know, bearing false witness did not go away with the New Testament. It's a bad thing. False accusers. It's an interesting word. I'd like for you to look it up sometime, what that word false accuser is. Find out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you. Let you figure that one out on your own. "That they may teach," verse 4, "the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." First thing that people go after when you're not living as you should live as a Christian, the first thing they're going to go after is the word and God. There's no doubt about that. If I start to live like the devil, the first thing they're going to go after is the word. They're not going to talk about me as a human or as a man. They're going to talk about, isn't he a minister, and this and that, and blah, 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 blah. And if you are bad enough in your behavior that you cause other Christians to stumble, it may get so bad that not only is the word of God blasphemed, but they will no longer trust God, which I've always thought kind of foolish because God's not responsible for man's action. But nevertheless, that's what people do. So when we walk, we need to walk circumspectly so as not to cause stumbling blocks that give God a black eye or His word a bad name. I consider that to be of the paramount importance in my life. I'm going to get accused of things anyway, fine. But I'm not going to be the one to give the ammunition for the accusation so that the word of God can be blasphemed. "Young men likewise," verse 6, "exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining." That means, procrastinating. "But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." That's how we're to live. Look in 1 Thessalonians, back a couple of books. Chapter 4. Everybody likes 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but there are verses that precede it. Verse 8. Let's start in verse 3. "For this is the will of God, that you... even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." All of this precedes that great record on the return of Christ with the dead in Christ rising and so forth. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." We know God. We're supposed to live like we know him. He's blessed us with all blessings in the spiritual, in the heavenlies, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We're to live that way. "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother, take advantage of his brother, extend his brother's good grace in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man," that would be rejects. In other words, people who reject this don't reject man, but God, "who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Chapter 2, verse 1 of this same book. The Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, as they went into Thessalonica, did so in the manner that's described here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. So they didn't have an easy go of it. They were shamefully entreated at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But look at the attitude he maintained, even though they were shamefully. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is a witness. They weren't phonies. They were for real. Today you hear that expression, you know, keeping it real. Most people are phonies today. You never really know what they're really about. If you want to see what they're about, you put them in a situation that's not so comfortable, and then you start to see what they're made of. We don't want to be phonies or hypocrites. We want to be real. We want to keep it real. Not a cloak of covetousness. Nor of men, verse 6, sought we glory. Today, that's what people want. They want glorification of men. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. That gentleness is overlooked today. Even as a nursing mother, it should read, cherisheth her children. That's how that should read. Nothing more gentle and tender than a newborn babe being nursed by his mommy. That's the most tender situation the human mind can think of. So being, look at this, affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, your witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and challenged, it should read, every one of you as a father as children. Once that, you know, that child gets to a certain age, then mom doesn't necessarily challenge him like dad does, because then the child enters into a different phase, a different season of life, and now dad can put challenges before the child that mom was not able to do. Like, for instance, when I was a kid, and I got to be around 11 years old, or maybe even a little younger than that, on the weekends and on the holidays and on the vacations, dad would take me to work with him. He'd be getting me up at 4 o'clock, sticking a cup of coffee under my nose to wake me up, and off we'd go. And so I would then be challenged down at the service station to do the different things that many times grown men did. One day, I was 11 years old, I fixed 21 flats at $1 a pop by hand, and no machine, tire irons. 21 of them at 11. So my mom couldn't do that. She couldn't say, Linus, go in the back. There's 21 flat tires out. They're all tube type, too. So I had to scuff the tubes and patch them and all that. That's a challenge there to raise up and learn about that. And I'm not suggesting you go and get a bunch of flats for your kids to fix, but this is when a Christian grows, they grow from being a babe into being a little bit more mature. And so now the nursing phase, the milk is over. Now it gets to be time for get out there, bend your back, and do a little work. You know, get out there, fix them flats. There's plenty of them. Here's why challenge everyone as a father as children. Why? That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. To walk worthy. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do one thing. What? Believe. It's a simple matter, but we've been blessed. Do you believe you've been blessed by the Father? Well, we need to act like that every single day and not let the things of the world get us off track, distract us, discourage us. Look in, look in Hebrews 11. There's some other places we could look at, but I want to look at Hebrews 11 with you for a moment, verse 32. I mentioned before when we were looking at chapter 12 about the Hebrew Hebrews chapter 11, where the great heroes of faith are there, Hall of Famers. Verse 32, these are ones that didn't have room or time to list. Time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. There was challenges galore. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, they had plenty of challenges, didn't they? But look at this. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not worthy of the believer. If you are challenged, if the world challenges you, and surely it will, and it has, it's not worthy of you. Why? Because God has called you. God, you are blessed by Father. You are blessed. You've been blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is yours. The world is not worthy of you when you walk in that light. We could just live like the rest of the world. But we want to live like our God. We're to imitate Him. We read that before. Our God is worthy, worthy, worthy. Look in Revelation chapter 4. He's worthy, worthy, worthy. There aren't enough worthies we could use to describe how worthy He is. Revelation 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne. This is a vision that John had. And worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw, chapter 5, verse 1, in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. God is worthy, worthy, worthy. And there was this book that John saw. And he saw this great spectacle of worship and glory and honor being given to God night and day, day and night, endlessly. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Man, we would be in quite a state, wouldn't we? And are, because, you know, it says in the New Testament that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, no matter what we do, no matter what we would have ever done, would have ever been worthy not only to open this book that John saw in this revelation given him, but to be able to get for ourselves the redemption that was so greatly needed. Never mind being blessed by God, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We weren't anywhere near that. We were without God and without hope. And one of the elders said unto me, verse 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, and slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." A lot of figures used here, but you get the picture. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow. Wow and double wow. That's our Lord. We have no right ever to be downtrodden and down in the mouth. We never should allow the world to suck us down like that. Never. Look at what God has done for us. Look at what His Son has done for us. And on top of all of that, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, made unto our God kings and priests. You know that old record, reigning with Him for 1,000 years. That's wrapped up in the inheritance in the kingdom. That's not a guarantee just the minute you say Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, and then the whole kingdom of heaven opens up. No. There are rewards to be earned. There's a life to be led. Our God is worthy, worthy, worthy. Our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, is worthy, worthy, worthy. And they both are worthy of our love, adoration, and complete surrender and commitment. The least we can do is live like we've been redeemed. Of course, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, pardon me, declares, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," pardon me, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." What a tremendous truth. And I'd like to conclude in 2 Peter. It's up to us. God's blessed us, but it's up to us to live that way. I know that's a challenge sometime. You know, I got to be challenged myself in life. There are things I'm faced with. It's not all peaches and cream and strawberries. Life is just a bowl of cherries. Sometimes it seems like a bowl of lemons, right? But that doesn't mean I haven't been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Sometimes we just need to gird up the loins of our minds. And that may mean sucking it up sometimes. 2 Peter. And it's so much easier to do if we remember that we've been blessed with every spirit. Father has blessed us. Nobody can take that away. We don't need to drop to our knees and beg for a blessing. We've been blessed. 2 Peter Chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, and here's what I want to show you, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Moreover, here's what I want to point out, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And boy, when we get to that place, then we're bummed out and it doesn't matter and we've forgotten. Life is brand new right now because we're blessed by Father. We just need to remember that. That's why, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For here's where we're looking to. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That's right. That's what it says of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Peter said by revelation, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And I will say the same thing. I will do my best not to be negligent to put us all in remembrance of these things. I know we know them, but we need to be established in the present truth. And a good way to be established is to remember that we are blessed by Father.